Thank you, Mike, for leading us well. And I love the way the three E's work, that Mike has worked through the internship here, and now you'll be taking over our worship leadership. And so we're so grateful for you and for the fine work that we know that you will do. So thank you so much. Also wanted to thank all of you for everything you did to make Christmas so special. And as I look around, whether it was just being here and enjoying it or really being a part of the rehearsals and the preparation or being a part of the decoration, what a marvelous month it was. I certainly enjoyed it, and I thank you all for making it so very, very welcoming and so very enjoyable for all of us as well. If I'm not mistaken, I think at the end of the service today, we're degreening. Is that correct? Okay. So I know that wasn't announced, but it should have been. So so if several of us just stay around for a half hour, it will be done. That's how quick it goes because of all the good work that was done yesterday. So if you could just spare us a half hour to just get some of these things down, and that would be a wonderful thing. But thanks again. It was a great Christmas time. I pray that it was very, very valuable for you. Let's turn back in our Bibles. It's been almost 7 weeks. I looked at my calendar, and it's been some 7 weeks since we were in Titus. And this is where we return to. And turn to the first chapter of Titus. And I would like to, as is our custom, I'd like to read the portion of God's Word that we will be studying today and then ask for God's blessing upon it as we seek to exposit it in a way that is pleasing to Him. I'd like to read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 this morning. I'm so thankful that this is not the word of mere man, that it is indeed the word of the Lord. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but instead hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, Lord, as we open and seek to make real this fine piece of your word, we realize that though it was written some 2,000 years ago, it speaks just as well today in this the second decade of this century. And how your church needs godly men, how your church needs leaders who will obey your word, who will love your word and reverence it, who will live their lives under subjection to what you call us to be. I pray that this church would demand that of their leaders. I pray that as we pray and look towards the horizon, you would raise up a man for us who would live his life in subjection to these principles, and that we would be delighted as we see what you will do in our midst as you bring in our next shepherd. So ask this morning as we open this word that you would open my thoughts, give me clarity as I seek to speak, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your son is my strong and soon coming redeemer. We do ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, over the course of this past fall, And over the next few months, as we prepare our hearts for the transition that will begin in earnest and is before us, all the time that we have spent in the fall and all the time that we will spend in the spring, we are going to spend the majority of that time in this small epistle, this letter that Paul wrote to his associate, Titus. The reason that we're here is because it is a book, above all others, that will equip us so well for the journey ahead. Titus is just a really great epistle for us to be studying for two reasons. First of all, because it helps us see the characteristics of our elders. And when we think of elders, remember, we think of that Paul uses interchangeably, overseer and elder and pastor. And the whole idea is that they are interchangeable. They have different roles sometimes, but all of them must have the same character. And it is the character we need of the men who serve as elders here, and is the character we must demand for whoever leads from this pulpit for the next, we pray, many, many years. And secondly, I think it's helpful for us because it teaches us as a congregation what we need to be like if we are to be a joy to our new pastor and not a sorrow to him. It teaches the young men how they ought to live. It teaches the older men and older women how they ought to live. And it is a beautiful thing, as we will see in the chapters 2 and 3, which we will begin in 2 weeks, to see just how applicable it is to us as we prepare our hearts and our relationships and our fellowship for what is to come. Now, today we come to part 4 of our study on the characteristics of an elder. And we see that everything that we are learning comes out of verse 5, which is the theme for the entire book. He gives two themes, two important things that he is asking Titus to do. Apparently, Titus and Paul had gone up and down the island, and they had planted churches in all the cities in the island of Crete. And there are approximately 100 cities in Crete, so there were a lot of churches. And so Paul had given some verbal instructions to young Titus about what he needed to do to prepare those churches. And the first thing he said, you need to set in order what remains. And setting in order what remains, we come to find out in chapters 2 and 3. But then the second thing he says, I want you to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And although he gives this as the second principle, he flips them. And he starts that as the first, and it makes sense that he would, because if you are to set the churches in proper order, you need to appoint elders who are going to be able to lead them. That seems like it is a precursor to setting the churches in order. So he goes into great detail about the characteristics of what an elder must be. And then, interestingly enough, there's only a couple of things that he says that they must do. If they are going to be the right kind of men, then there will be no problem of them knowing what they need to do. And so we have tried very hard to make sure that we understand what an elder must be. We've spent a great deal of time on this because it's an incredibly important time right now for our church. We need elders, and we need the preaching elder who will stand before us over the next many years. We need to know what they ought to be. We ought to demand that they be these kind of characteristics. So we have worked our way through them, and since it's been 7 weeks, I think repetition is good for the soul. And so I'm going to remind us again of where we have come, just very briefly, going through the principles, and then we will camp on verse 9 and see the final characteristic, which is the culminating and most important. And then we will begin to delve into what an elder must do. We began in our first study by seeing that the overarching requirement is that the man must be above reproach. It's kind of somewhat of an umbrella over all of the elements or all of the characteristics. It's the overriding thing that he must be. He must be a man who is above reproach. Doesn't mean that he's sinless. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have flaws and faults. It doesn't mean that he is not still working towards becoming what Christ would have him to be, even as Paul states that he is not what he needs to be, but he is pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. But it says that this must be a man who is not easily accused, that he is without accusation, that he is literally one who is being called up to a higher element. The calling up is the actual meaning of the word, to call up to a higher standard, as it were. He is to call to live a life that is valuable. And the reason he's called to live up to this higher standard is because he must be an example that is worth following. And the only way he can be an example worth following is if he is called up and he has become a man who is above reproach. I think that's one of the great things lacking in the church today is older men who have been called up, older men who have seen the value of living in such a way that the younger men in the church can see what it means to follow Christ in a real beautiful, beautiful way. Paul seems to think that it's the most important thing that Titus can do as he seeks to set in order everything that is necessary in the church. So it must be a man who is above reproach, and the best way to find that is to look at his character within the home. And Paul says to Timothy, if a man can't lead his own home, how in the world can he lead the church? So he says that his character in the home ought to be above reproach. It ought to be something that is visible. If he's married, it should be very clear how much he loves and cares for and ministers to his spouse. We need to understand, he says, that they must be dedicated fully to their spouse. Now, within the next week, this dear couple over here, Mac and Becca, are going to be standing right here. And while they're standing right here in front of God and everybody, what I am asking them is for them to take some vows. And those vows are to remind them, to remind us, to remind all of us that the important thing that he is to have and hold her, and that she is to submit to him. And they are together to love one another in such a way that Christ is honored. And the reason that we do that very, very publicly is it's very important. Those vows are not something that we just mouth. Those vows are what them lead them to a life of character. And so what he is saying is an elder is a man who has shown himself faithful within his marriage to be that one kind of a woman man that God demands. And secondly, we see that he is one who is to lead his children in a way that that is effective and valuable. As we mentioned and spent a lot of time on, a lot of ink has been spilled on this if it means believe or behave. When I think of children, I think of that, yeah, that is God's doing and God's calling when he calls children to himself, but it is the parents' doing to make sure that their children behave. And so when we look at that, we all look at his life and we look at his family life. That's an important thing. In our second study, we looked at traits that weaken character. We all struggle with most of these traits from time to time, but an elder must be a person who is working hard not to allow these traits to take over in his life. He squashes these things as he sees them. He asks for accountability in making certain that they are not something that is expressed on a frequent and ongoing basis. He is not to be self-willed, that is, he must not be stubborn or arrogant. A self-willed man is someone who is self-assertive and independent and ungracious, particularly with those who have a different opinion. He is not to be quick-tempered, and we saw that in Scripture. There's two types of tempers. There's that one that is a burning point and the one that just hovers under the surface. And the one here is the one that hovers under the surface. It's always there, and it just makes itself known at the wrong moments. He also must not be addicted to wine, and I would believe that this would include anything that is intoxicating or that would take away his ability to think accurately. I think for those who are in authority, Scripture is very clear that great care must be taken for decisions made under the influence are decisions that are going to be wrong. He must not be pugnacious, and pugnacious simply means that he must not be violent. He can't be a bully. He can't be a striker. Most pastors aren't strikers like this. They strike with their tongue. We see that he must not be a fighter. He must not be a person who likes to pick fights just for the fun of it. He must not be fond of sordid gain. He must not use the church for him to get wealthy. The church wants to serve, particularly its paid pastoral staff, in a way that is appropriate. But you don't go into ministry for the money. And it's also important that with respect to this not fond of sordid gain, that elders make sure that they stand clear of knowing what is made within the church, who gives what, those sort of things. That causes them to show favor where they should not. We saw there are other characteristics that strengthen us. But the more we put on these characteristics, the more we will find ourselves more conformed to what Christ calls an elder to be. So first of all, he says they must be hospitable. We saw that as the Greeks love to do, they love to take two words and squash them together and make a new word. And this word comes from the word philos, which means love, and xenos, which means stranger. And so it's very simply the love of strangers. And so we must be people who go out of our way to greet those who are new, that we do not know, that we show a love and demonstrate a care for our neighbors and for the people that we run into on a daily basis. They must love what is good. And the reason that they must love what is good, because God loves what is good. And so they must be people who love to and seek helpful ways and kind ways to assist people. They must be loving and generous with what God has given to us and kind towards others. And they must never sink into retaliatory behavior. And that is not always easy. They must be sensible. And as we mentioned, the problem with sensibleness and common sense is it's not very common. And particularly for an elder, it must be something that is something that he holds on to very carefully. And they must have enough of a biblical foundation and enough of a life experience so that they will be sensible to know what to do, what not to do, to know what to say, to know what not to say, to know when to say something and when not to say something, to know what will assist and what will hurt, to know when to exhort and when to encourage, to know which direction to go and which direction to disregard. It takes time, it takes prayer, it takes sense. They must also be just. That simply means that they must be fair. They must be righteous. They must not be people who love other certain people more than others because this one over here is a little prickly and this one over here says nice things about us. They must be people who handle things even-handedly. They must be men of virtue who fulfill their obligations fairly and not for personal gain. They must be upright in their relationships. Their word must be their bond. Their handshake must matter. They must practice what they preach. We see also that he says that they must be devout. And devout simply references one who builds his life around God's word. We're going to talk about that more when we come to verse 9 today. But he must be devoted to what God says he should be and he should do. He should be like the psalmist who says, I love your word and I meditate on it day and night. He must be self-controlled. That means that he needs to have the discipline to resist sin in his life. And a self-controlled person knows when to hold his tongue when he is attacked. And a self-controlled person sets walls around his lives and builds accountability into his life. An elder who does not have accountability into his life is an elder who is going to fail. You can count on it. It's essential that we have in our wives to be our first step of accountability. But I always encourage and always have had in my life at least one man in my life who I am accountable to. The man that I am accountable to, I meet with every single month. And every single month, he has the option to ask any question that he desires to ask of me. The good news is I also have the option to ask him any question I desire to ask of him. So it's an excellent relationship, and we hold each other up, and we put walls around each other, and we make sure that we stand firm because we are weak and we are sinners, and we need to have self-control, and other people in our lives help us do that. Now, those are the ones we've looked at. In verse 9 now, we're going to look at the last characteristic that Paul addresses to Titus. And I've decided to wrap the entire service around this. I held this one back on purpose because it is so important that I want us to make sure that we don't give it short shrift. We see in verse 9 that he must be one who holds fast the faithful word. In this final statement in verse 9, he gives a final characteristic, and then he tells two things that an elder must do. So this is the final thing he must be, and then he tells him what he must do. Let's read the verse. Holding fast the faithful word is what he must be. One who is holding fast, he holds to the faithful word. We'll open that in a moment, which is in accordance with the teaching, and then he shows two things that an elder must do. So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, number one, that's the first thing he is to do. Number two, to refute those who contradict. I was reading this week, and John Calvin puts it this way. He says, every shepherd needs to have two voices. He needs to have a voice for the sheep, and he needs to have a voice for the wolves. And I think he is exactly right on that, and I think that's what this says. He is to exhort in sound doctrine, that's the sheep, and he is to refute those who contradict, and that's either the wolves or those who have gone astray. So this final characteristic of an elder must be something that he aspires to in an increasing way, that he is holding fast this faithful word. Now, I want to see if we can open this up and get a clear understanding of what that means. The whole idea here is that this is the foundation for him. This holding fast the faithful word is culminating for a reason. It's the last characteristic, not because it's the least important, it is because it is the most important. Without holding fast the faithful word, he doesn't have a prayer. We must build everything we have around holding fast the faithful word. And here's the illustration. Jesus uses this great teaching example. And those of you who went to a Sunday school, you probably learned this wonderful parable, the parable about the wise man who built his house on a rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And if you were like me in the Baptist Sunday school, you learned a little song that went with it. And I won't sing it for you today, just to spare you the pain. But you remember what the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand, and what happened? The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down, the floods came up. The rain came down, the floods came up, and the house and the sand went flat. And so in the end it says, so build your house on the rock. And I think this what this is obviously saying here is that the firm foundation that we need a firm foundation if we are to weather the storms. And in much the same way, I want to speak about this issue of elders that there must be a man whose character is built on the foundation of God's word. For only then will he do the things that are honoring to God. It is so important that it is our main idea for the morning. An elder must stand on the secure foundation of the faithful word as he cares for Christ's church, for that is the only way he can please God. And by the way, I do mean only. It is the only way that we can please God is if we built on the foundation of what God says is his faithful word. So let's see if we can understand what this is. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Let's grab a hold of it by looking at two concepts. First of all, let's look at this idea of holding fast. I want you to imagine for a moment that you have in a river, and you are on the side of the river. It's a fast-flowing river, and all of a sudden you get sucked out into the current. and you know that you're in big trouble, and you're floundering, and you're trying to find a way in. And 100 yards down, there's a man, and he has a life ring attached to a rope. And just as you get there, he throws that out to you. How would you grasp it? Well, you go, I don't like the color. Well, that's styrofoam. I'm allergic to styrofoam. No, you would grab it for all it was worth, wouldn't you? Because you knew it was your salvation. You knew it was your only way out. Remember when your kids were little and you'd be walking down the hallway with them and you're headed into the dark bedroom? And that little kid, what would they do? They'd just grab a hold of your hand. Or they'd grab a hold of your leg. Why do they grab a hold so tightly? Because they know they're safe with you. And that is exactly what he's talking about. We are only safe when we clutch on with all of our might to this, the faithful word. When we hold fast to it. Like a drowning man. Like it's the only lifeline in the world. Like it's our safety net. Like it's our help in time of trouble. It's the word that we must grasp to. And all of us are called to grasp to that. But oh, elders, if you do not hold fast to Christ's word, you'll be swept away in the current when things get difficult. And by the way, they do get difficult. But we have that strong foundation. We have that safety net. We have that line. And we are to call to clutch it. Now the thing is, we are called to hold that before the trouble comes. For the better we hold it, the better we will understand its value, and the better we will understand we must hang on for all we're worth. So what are we supposed to hold fast to? Well, Paul doesn't want us to have any struggle with respect to that. He says, hold fast to the faithful word. And that seems pretty solid, doesn't it? Faithful word in Paul's days, this would have been the apostolic word. It would have been the words of Christ. It would have been the gospel. It would have been the scripture old and new that had been communicated and absorbed. It would have been the words of the prophets. It would have been the pastor teachers who would have brought that forth. They were to hold fast to that faithful word, most of it an oral tradition back then. But in our day, we see that we have God's word before us. And his faithful word today references that inspired word of God. This one who aspires to be an elder must be one who clings to this word. This is one who finds it as his only hope, for truly it is traditions and fads and techniques and self-help books. In the end, they are not going to help. I do a fair amount of counseling, and I do a lot of premarital counseling. And if I were to ask this couple right here, number 106, couple 106, that's my 106th couple that I've married. Or about to marry if they don't chicken out before Saturday comes. We had a book when we went through counseling, didn't we? But what was the main book that we used? The Bible. And what did I have you do all through the counseling? How many Bibles did you have? Do you still just have one Bible that you... Yes. What I say to them is during their pre-counseling, and anybody who's gone through premarital counseling with me, for the entire time that you're going through premarital counseling, you study out of one Bible together. Remember? Remember how we did that? And the purpose of that is to understanding that that's the wellspring. That's the place. That's what we need. That's what will help us. We must understand that that's all we have and that's all we need. I have lots of counseling books on my shelf, but when people come into counsel, there's only one book that sits on my desk. And the reason that book sits on my desk is because it has all the answers to all the issues that we can ever deal with. Because it's not my word. It's not some smart man's word. It's God's word. And therefore, we need to make sure that we hold fast to what he calls the faithful word. I love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's a great one, isn't it? I have so many others. Psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Paul says, constantly nourish yourself on the words of faith and the sound doctrine you have been following. Peter says, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation. We are called, all of us, to hold fast to God's word. But an elder must hold on with all he has. For in truth, it is all he has and all he needs to lead wisely. I'm so impressed with our pastor search team, the documents that they're preparing. Their pastor profile that they've developed is exquisite. It is put together with great thought, with great organization, all wrapped around what Scripture has to say. We don't have to worry about our next pastor coming here and showing up sometimes maybe with a Bible. We don't have to worry about someone who's going, I read a great poem this week. I'd like to pontificate on that poem. Man, you need to throw stuff at him if that happens as you're walking out the door. This is our source. This is our guide. This is our wellspring. We must clutch to it. It's our line of strength. It's everything we have and all that we need. And every elder must make sure that they use this as the basis for all they do and all they say. So this is the key to it all. I love to, and you know that as I go through my week, I listen to a lot of sermons. I need to be taught in the same way that you are taught. And one of my favorites these days is a man by the name of Stephen Davey. Those of you who remember Peter Gaiman, who was here for many years before he became a professor at Shepherd Seminary, that's his pastor now. And I really enjoy listening to his work. He says this. He says, the elder must revere God's word and read it and study it and memorize it and obey it and believe it and teach it. He's got to literally love the faithful word of God. And all I have to say to that is amen. That is what we have. Elders must live God's word and they must preach God's word, and all ministry must be wrapped around God's word. That is the only way that we can grow. It is the only way our congregation is able to grow. And so therefore, that is why it is the culminating characteristic. They must be able to hold fast for themselves the faithful word. Now, just in conclusion, let's begin to work towards what must an elder do. As I mentioned, there are two things. You must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I'm going to hold off on refute those who contradict, because if you look, you're going to see that verses 10 through 14 explain what refute those who contradict means. And so we're going to hold off on that until next week. But for the moment, let's talk about what it means to exhort in sound doctrine. He will be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Exhort in sound doctrine is a very beautiful word. This word exhort. The idea here has to do with the word is parakaleo. And so Jesus Christ, when he says it's a good thing that I'm going away to the disciples, he says, but I won't leave you as orphans. He says, I will send the paraclete. And that simply speaks to the Holy Spirit. He says, I will send the Holy Spirit. I'll send him to comfort you, send him to guide you, teach you, to guard your heart, to convict you when you are moving in the wrong direction. But the whole idea of the paraclete is one who is in you and with you. And so I love that when he says exhort, the idea there is one who is going to invest his life in the life of God's people. The lovely thing about having been here as long as I've been here is I look at all these faces out here, and I've been in your life in some way, in most of your lives in some way. And that's such a joy. That's one of the great joys of being an elder is to just look at the lives and say, oh, I remember when you were going through that, or I remember when we laughed about that, and I remember the joyful experience when we had that, or I remember those tears when we went through that together. The walking beside, the called to be among is kind of what we're talking about. When I was a grade school principal, the first thing that I learned with starting up a Christian school is that it was not lucrative. And so I also knew that I would have to have some sort of outside income. And so the other gentleman who started the school with me, we started a t-shirt business. Some of you have known about that. But one of the contracts that we got was with the state sporting finals, Arizona Interscholastic Association. We went and made a pitch, and they allowed us to print t-shirts at all the state sporting final high school, all the football and basketball and baseball and softball and soccer and all those other sports, but my favorite one of all was wrestling. I loved wrestling because I loved watching the coaches work with those young men. See, those young men, wrestlers were not like popular in high school. Most of them were kind of tiny, you know, and they didn't have the reputation of the football. They didn't have the height of the basketball guys. They weren't popular, particularly. They did it for love of the sport, and it was an amazing thing to watch. What would happen as those young men were trained and prepared? Those wrestling coaches who were really the best, they were the coaches who got right on the mats with the kids and taught them the basics. They were the ones who helped them through all those and helped them with the discipline of staying at weight or making it through to that third round. And I loved it. By the time they got to state, there was such a bond between them. And I could tell the very best coaches. The very best coaches were not the ones who got irritated and angry and yelled at the kids on the mat. The very best ones were the ones who put their arms around their kids and just spoke to them softly in the midst of the 1 minute between the next round. And the one who, no matter what happened, whether they were victorious or whether they were defeated, they were with them and they were encouraged in them and they were helping them through that. And I think about the benefit to all those young men who benefited from mentors, from coaches who were paracletes, coaches who walked beside and ministered to and helped those kids become men. And I think about that when I think of elders. Elders must be men who are paracletes. It's important to preach from this setting, but it's ever more important to preach from that setting. It's to preach through our words, but it's also important to preach through our ways. It's important for us to say, I'm going to move into people's lives specifically, and I'm going to minister to them. It's a high and noble calling, and it is often a difficult calling. But there's nothing more beneficial than having ministered into a person's life and watched how God has done a good work in them. So this morning, just as we close, I just want to remind us of the value. And it's not only for elders. All of us are called to do these things. But the responsibility of an elder is a great one and wonderfully rewarding. And as the worship team is coming forward just to close this morning, I just want to pray for our elders. And I want to pray for the elder that we don't know who he is yet, who will stand in this place. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for writing so clearly and explicitly about what an elder must be. I look at this and I say to myself, it's without the Holy Spirit's help and God's grace and the people's grace that there's no way that any of us could do these things. But you call us to be this, and so you give us the grace to do it. So I pray for our elders. Their position right now is not an easy one. They are leading us through a time that feels like a limbo in many ways. Just feels like there's much to go, and yet we don't know exactly where you will take us. But that's the wonderful thing about serving the Most High God. You know. You know what we need, and I thank you that right now, in whatever setting, you are preparing the next man who will minister well and faithfully to us. In this season, Lord, give us the grace to wait. Help us not to grow weary. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to look for greener pastures. Help us to realize that in waiting, there is great expectation. And a year from now, we will be rejoicing at all the things that you have done. So help us to stay firm and hold fast, and help our elders to lead us well. Lead us to exactly the right man you have for us. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus. And all those who agree with that prayer say, amen.